Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, and I'm just going to flip in mine to 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can just turn there. We'll start one of the first verses or one of the first places we'll really look at will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So there's a lot there. We're, of course, continuing our study of what we're calling being a saint, our union with in Christ. To be a saint literally means to be a set apart one. We're set apart in Christ. Sanctification, sometimes it's just translated to be holy. To be set apart. So holiness. And so we're seeing great truths in the Bible that help us realize that we're set apart in Christ. So let me raise some questions. I've got them on your thing there. It says, what does it mean to be a saint? And what do we do? And how are we saints? And what are the different aspects of sanctification? And we've talked about all of these, and so we've seen them. And so last time we talked about positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, ultimate sanctification. And how do they all fit together? And so there's a lot tonight that we're going to just see all that. We're going to explore these truths. I think there's confusion, but I just want you to see how this all fits together. Sometimes when it comes together this way and you put it, you go, oh, well, this is making sense. I see how it fits. It's going to help you too, because if you read a passage and it says you have been sanctified, what automatically, just because of the tense of the verb, what do you know? It's a position. If it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and the, you know when that's progressive, because it's, you know, and if you're saying, he's coming and we will be sanctified, you know that's the future one. So a lot of times just looking at the verbs connected with the word gives us an idea of which one it is. So there's a lot there, and we'll look at it tonight. Well, the story of the Bible, most of you all know it. The story of the Bible is what? What is the story of the Bible? Okay, let's do it. Yeah, here it is. Here's the perfect God, and here's sinful man. And the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That is the story of the Bible. A lot of people say the story of the Bible is salvation. No, the story of the Bible is not salvation. The story of the Bible is reconciliation, because there's more than one kind of salvation, just like there's more than one kind of sanctification. And so as we study this, we're going to see it. So the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. And we saw the three aspects of salvation. We saw those. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now I want you to remember this. Now this is salvation issues. Justification deals with eternal life. Justification, we're declared righteous with God. Sanctification deals primarily with Christian life. And glorification is future and deals with our salvation with Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to see. That justification, salvation, is the same as position. Did I go too fast? It's not that much to write down, I didn't think. Well, maybe it is, okay? Justification is eternal life. Sanctification is Christian life. Glorification is future, okay? So that's really those three. Now, what I want you to see is that sometimes we're going to read the Bible and it'll say you have been justified. Sometimes it'll say you're being sanctified. Sometimes it'll talk about the glorification where we look for the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. So those are theological terms. But we're studying this semester sanctification. And as you know, sanctification's in three parts as well. And so I want you to see this, that justification, salvation is the same as what? Positional sanctification. And sanctification, salvation is the same as what? Progressive sanctification. And glorification, salvation is the same as ultimate. So you got that? I mean, sometimes people have a hard time grasping that, because if I just say salvation, you could say, which salvation? Past, present, or future. If I say sanctification, you could say, which sanctification? Past, present, or future? So they all tie together. And so there's some really, really, I think some really neat things there. There are a lot of theological terms. People get confused on them. Sometimes you read people or somebody's talking about something and they use these terms. I tried not to use these terms a whole lot, except wherever they are in the scripture, because a lot of people don't understand them. And so in this lesson, we're going to look at the three-phase aspect of salvation and sanctification, how it ties together. Now, let me show you the outline, and I don't have mine. Susie, you have yours. Let me look at your outline right here. If you got your outline, turn to the very front of your book just for a second, and let's look at the outline again of the study just to give you an idea of where we are. The first thing, remember, the first lesson last time was kind of put all this together, understand it. This lesson is this three-phase plan. Then what we're going to do is, if you remember, there's positional progressive and experiential, or ultimate. We're going to look at progressive and it's positional one. That's next week. And then progressive, as you notice, there's going to be three or four or five lessons, because that's Christian life, and we want to really hit that. Then, if you notice, in lesson 9, it gets to ultimate sanctification. We've got one lesson basic on that. And then the rest of the study, lessons 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, they all deal with living out who we are. I wanted this to be very, very practical. So not only is it theological, trying to learn all this stuff, putting it together, I wanted it to be very, very practical, because the goal is to what? It's to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be sanctified now. We have been sanctified. We're supposed to be being sanctified now, and then one day we will. So the goal is to grow, to be like Christ, to be sanctified, all that stuff. And so I just wanted you to see how this fits together. Last time what we saw, and let me just throw some of this out, sort of a review, is the word sanctification means to be set apart. And so the word saint literally means to be a set apart one, or to be set apart. And when we think about this, listen, God, we said God was the ultimate one set apart. Things were set apart, like clothes and vessels in the Bible. And then people were set apart. The nation of Israel were sanctified as a people group. God set them apart. We see that he set apart believers, that those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior were set apart in Christ. And so as we look at the study tonight, I'm going to do two things, and we'll go fairly quickly through all of it. We may even get through early. I don't know. That's rare, but we might. But anyway, think about this. Two things tonight. A brief review of the three aspects of sanctification. That's what we just talked about. I think everybody has a good grasp of that. But then we're going to see the salvation plan. Now, this is the one that's going to be not complicated, but you're going to have to think about it. We're going to look at the salvation plan from God's side and from man's side. And when we say the salvation plan, we're talking about the sanctification aspect of what God does in positional sanctification, and what we do, what God does in experiential or progressive, and what we do, what God does in ultimate, what we do. So we're going to see how all that fits together. And there's so much there that I think it'll just come alive for you. So let's sort of review, and let's review the three aspects of sanctification, right? And you see them. What are they listed for you? Positional, and you see it in your notebook, positional, progressive, and ultimate. So I got it right here. Positional sanctification is also the same as what? Justification, or if the aspect of salvation or sanctification. Then there's progressive, and then there's ultimate. And so that's those ideas. And what I want to do is go just a little bit more detail from last week, and then we'll get into this other part. So positional, progressive, and ultimate. We have been saved, we're justified, we have been set apart, we are being saved, we are being sanctified, we are being set apart. Ultimate, we will be future, we will be glorified, we will be set apart. So I think there's some incredible truth. So let's start and just review, just for a second, positional sanctification. That's a past event. And I want you to see how that works together. So a brief review of those three things, positional and by faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? What happens when we put our faith in Christ? We're placed in him, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13. Well, in fact, a couple of people, I looked at the test as I turned it in, and when they turned it in, and some of them used this, that we were baptized, we were placed in union into one body, whether Jew or Greek. That happens the moment we believe, and that's called positional sanctification. We are completely set apart in Christ. And I think this is the most amazing thing, because I know we use the term justification means to be declared righteous. Justification doesn't make us righteous, but sanctification does make us righteous. When you are set apart in Christ, he said, you are holy and without blame. Every one of us in this room, we have been set apart in Christ. Sanctification, we were set apart. It's a positional truth. It's instantaneous. It's the moment we believe. So in the past, we were sanctified positionally. So how do we feel about that one? I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, that is so good, because that's who we are. And remember, we talked about this, and I've talked about it in a lot of other classes and other things that we do all the time, is so many Christians see themselves as sinful, as wretched, sinful people all the time. I mean, how many of us sin all the time, right? But how does God look at us? He sees us in Christ, holy and blameless. That's how he sees us. And how should we see ourselves? As those who are in Christ, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're set apart and we're positionally holy. So that's who we are. That's how you ought to look at yourself and say, I'm positionally holy. That's who I really am. Now, that should make a difference on how you live. Because if you are positionally holy, how should we experientially live? We should try to live out who we are. That's really the thing. So in the past, you were sanctified positionally. Now here's B, and this is progressive sanctification. That's present tense. That's us right now. That's the Christian life, and we are being set apart. We are becoming more and more like Christ. Now the truth is this. Is it guaranteed that you will become more and more like Christ in your progressive sanctification? But is it guaranteed? No. Do you know people that have been saved for 30 years and they're not hardly any different than they were the day they trusted Christ? I mean, is it guaranteed that we will grow to be like Christ? No. Now, ultimately we will, because that's what he's going to do. But the Christian life, and we're going to talk about it tonight when we talk about God's side and our side, what are we supposed to do? Now, there's a teaching that if you're a real Christian, that's how they put it, then you're going to automatically grow and you're going to be like Christ and everything else. And if you don't grow to be like Christ, it just proves you never were a Christian. No, the moment you trust in Christ, you are a believer and you're saved and you're saved forever. And progressive sanctification is not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. In fact, if you remember a verse in Romans, let me get there just for this. Listen to this. This may surprise you. For whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. What's after justification? And then after that is what? Glorification. So whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Where's sanctification? It's not guaranteed. Progressive sanctification is not guaranteed. You know why? Because we may or may not grow. We may or may not be conformed to the image of Christ. We may not take the word and apply it. We may not memorize the word. We may not grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We may not live out righteously and godly in this present age. We may not walk worthy of the call in which you've been called. So I guarantee you that positional sanctification is guaranteed and ultimate sanctification is guaranteed, but progressive sanctification is not guaranteed. There is no guarantee that you or me that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ while we're on this earth. And that's where it gets to be a problem, is because there are people who say you should look at people's lives and you can tell if they're a Christian or not. Can you? Let me ask you this question. What if you saw a person and they lived a very good life, they did all the right things, they were very, very nice, and sometimes they even went to church? Does that mean that they're a Christian? They may or may not be one. In fact, they may be an unbeliever living a good life. Or what if you see a guy and he's getting in trouble? He's got arrested a couple times. He got drunk. He hadn't been to church in 20 years. And you say, well, he's probably not one, a Christian. And yet he may have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You can't tell by lifestyle. And anybody that says, look at lifestyle, you will never know. You will never have assurance of salvation if you look at lifestyle, because you can't know. You can't know. If you would have seen me at age 17 years old, you would have said, I'm probably a Christian, because I was a nice person. I didn't get into trouble. I did whatever my coaches said. I did whatever my mom and daddy said. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. You'd say, that's a really nice guy. He's a good guy. I wasn't a Christian. I trusted Christ at 19. And when I was 22 or 23, and some of the things you saw me, you would say, I don't know if that guy's a Christian or not. So there were times after I was a Christian that I did not look like a Christian, and there were times before I was a Christian that I did look like a Christian. You can't go by lifestyle. And that's why the progressive sanctification, it is present tense. It's our life as a believers. We are supposed to be more and more set apart. Romans 8:29, we're to become what? Conformed to the image of his son. That's really the plan, is it not? What's his plan for me and you today, right now? Is to be like what? Like Christ. That's the plan. Now, but it's not guaranteed. That's the process of us becoming more and more like Christ as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Do you know people who aren't growing as Christians? You do? Okay. And so that you assume then they may not be a Christian? You can't assume that at all, can you?
Christian, and then we die, and we see God, are we like him?
Yeah, he's going to make you like him. Okay. The ultimate thing is your position and your ultimate state, they're going to be together at the same time. Right now, your position and your standing and your state are different. Your standing is you're a holy, perfect, righteous person. Your state is we're growing to be like Christ, but we're not holy and perfect and righteous. And sometimes people grow that way, and sometimes people don't. When we see Christ, this position and this ultimate thing and your state and everything all becomes one. And so that's what we look forward to, because one day we will stand and be with Jesus Christ. Now, he may or may not say, well done. Right? That's rewards. That's a whole different issue. But if you trust Christ, one day you'll be with him no matter what. Now, I've had some people say, well, I don't care whether I grow or not, because they don't understand the whole reward issue. When you stand before him, do you want to be ashamed, or do you want to hear him say, well done? Do we want to have been conformed to the image of his son or not? That's really the plan. And so, y'all, I like the questions and the input on stuff like this. This class is, I want you to raise any kind of questions or thoughts or things through this, because I don't think a lot of people even, you know, when I said progressive sanctification is not guaranteed, I mean, some looks were like, what? What do you mean it's not guaranteed? It's not guaranteed. Your ultimate is, and your position is, but not your progressive. So sometimes it's called experiential sanctification. In your experience, your experience doesn't line up with your position. Mine doesn't line up most of the time, right? I mean, I'm holy and righteous and perfect in God, in Christ, but down here, I ain't that good, right? I mean, right? You too? So think about it. Now there's one more, and this is the one we also saw last week as well. This is just sort of a review, and this is ultimate sanctification, and that is future, and that's when we stand before God holy and blameless. Now, our position is already what? Holy and blameless. That's our position. Our experience, our progression is not, but one day when you stand before him at the ultimate sanctification, you will be, and that's where 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him, that our standing and our state and all of that all comes together, and that's who we are. So that's really, really a great thing. And so think about this. In the past, we trusted Jesus Christ, we're set apart, our salvation, our position, it's positional, our sanctification. In the present, we're being set apart. That's the Christian life, that's progressive. And in the future, we will be set apart. We'll be like him. That's the eternal state. That's the ultimate aspect. And so this is where we are. And sometimes we're defeated. Sometimes we live defeated. And I don't think we're supposed to live defeated. Even when you mess up, what should you do? Confess it, forget, forsake it, go on. Say, I blew it. I blew it, but I want to go on. I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow. I want to make a difference. And the thing about it is, we're going to get into this, but you can't grow as a Christian if you don't study the Bible, if you don't fellowship with other believers, if you don't worship the Lord. I mean, if you're not growing, if you're not, you're not going to grow. If you're not studying the Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not memorizing the Word, if you're not doing all the things that you hear people talk about, you're not going to grow. The average Christian never studies the Bible. Think about it. The average Christian doesn't study the Bible. I mean, most of them don't even have a quiet time, which is reading and maybe writing something down. I'm not even talking about a quiet time. I'm talking about studying the Bible, where you actually yourself dig the scripture for yourself, your observation, interpretation, application, all the stuff that we teach you here. Most Christians don't do that at all. Most Christians don't even know what the gospel is. Listen, I talk to people out in the community that don't go here, and I'll say to them, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? They don't even know. And they've been in church all their lives. They don't even know what to tell another person on how they could have eternal life.
Jibby,
yes.
This Romans 8:29 has always been a problem for me.
Okay.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
I always felt sorry for the people he didn't predestine.
Okay, here's the point. No, he didn't choose them. The predestined was that when they believed, he's going to conform them to his son. The predestination is conforming them to the son, not saving them. God doesn't pick people for salvation, but when a person believes, it's like this. When you believe in Jesus, he is going to conform you to the image of his son. That's his plan. He planned beforehand. That's what predestination means. He predestined that you'd be conformed to the image of his son. Now, not necessarily here, but when you stand before him, you will be.
Someone explained it to me once. They said, well, the thing is that God is all-knowing, and he knew he can look into the future and know who will choose to believe.
Well, that's one way to look at it. I don't know if you could hear this, but God is all-knowing. He knows everything. But let me just say this. There's a whole teaching out there that God actually chose certain people to be saved. It's called Calvinism or, you know, election or Reformed theology. It never fits the Scripture. When you study the Scripture and every time you see election or choosing, it is always for service. Always. When Paul says, God chose me in my mother's womb, not to be saved, but that he would be the light to the Gentiles. Ephesians, he chose us in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, he puts us in Christ and makes us like Christ. That's his plan. He chose the nation of Israel. Are they saved? No. Each individual has to believe. God chose Abraham. He didn't choose Abraham and Abraham was automatically saved. He chose Abraham to be the father of the nation. Abraham then believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So be real careful, because there's a teaching out there that says he's going to predestine. This means plan before. He planned beforehand that when you trust in Christ, he's going to put you there, he's going to work on you here, and ultimately he's going to conform you to the image of his son. That's what 8:29 actually says. So if you have problems with that, keep looking at it. And every time you come across something where it looks like choosing or picking or something, look at it carefully, because you're going to find that it's choosing and picking for service, not for salvation. Let me ask you this question. Tell me the character of God. Is the character of God that he would create people and pick some to go to heaven and some to go to hell? Is that the character of God? Is that what you see? Do you see in the Scripture that he says, I want some to go to heaven and some to go to hell? Or does the Scripture say something, he doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to a change of mind? Do you see in the Scripture that Jesus died for the entire world? Do you see anywhere in the Scripture where it says, I just decided a few, I picked a few? No. Yeah, and there's always a remnant. There's going to always be people who believe, even when whole people groups reject.
So does that mean
he didn't pick them, but his idea is there's going to always be a remnant. There's a remnant in the church. Listen, you can take the church right now, and they estimate in many denominations that 60 to 70% of the people in the denominations aren't even saved. They go to church, but they're not even Christians. And so where's the remnant? The remnant of those who do believe. So, yeah, he's always got a remnant. I mean, at the time of Elijah, he had the remnant. And when I say the remnant, there's going to always be some. Think about the tribulation. What does he do in the tribulation? He raises up 144,000, you know, to proclaim the message of Christ. So, good stuff. Yeah, that's hard. Keep going. Yeah, any other questions? Let's do it. So, there are verses out there that look bad, that look like God picked something, but he doesn't. And if you look at it carefully, it's always. I think what Jesus said to the disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. For what? To be a disciple and to go out, not just for salvation. And see, people say, he chose those men. Yeah, he did. To be disciples, not for salvation. So always look at it carefully when you see it. Okay, anything else before we move on? So there we are, past, present, and future. Now let's look at God's plan of salvation. Now this is going to get, I'm going to probably write some stuff up here too. And so hopefully all together we'll be able to see how this fits, because it's really beautiful. When you think about the salvation plan, or what you might even also say the sanctification plan, there's God's side to it and man's side to it. Now in the old days, some people would say God's side is to pick you and make you believe, and your side is to believe. That's not accurate at all. He'll make you believe. Let me ask you a question. Can an unbeliever believe? Okay, now the group that says God chooses says unbelievers can't believe. They're not capable of believing. So God creates people who aren't capable of believing, doesn't pick them. Since he doesn't pick them and they're not capable of believing, what's going to happen to them? They're going to automatically go to hell. That's what some people, but unbelievers can believe.
Well, everyone starts off as an unbeliever. They don't have the knowledge when they're born.
Right, but the Holy Spirit convicts. But can an unbeliever believe the gospel? So of course they can. Of course they can.
The Holy Spirit has to convict them.
But he convicts the whole world. He doesn't convict just the people that are going to believe. The Holy Spirit convicts the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We'll get to that in just a second.
But everybody doesn't believe.
Everybody's capable of believing, but everybody doesn't believe. We wish they did, because all we'd have to do is tell them, and they go, "Hell, I believe it." Yeah, okay, that'd be great, right? Okay, so let's look at this. So we're going to see God's salvation plan, basic salvation plan from God's side and man's side. And so how does all this work? We see that God's plan, as he brings us into union with Jesus and then begins and completes the sanctification process. Remember, he begins it, that's positional. He completes it, that's ultimate. There is no guarantee that there's going to be progressive, okay? But we'll see it how we go through it. So here's the bottom line. He places us in Christ. We're placed in union with Christ. Being in Christ means we become a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I think I told you to originally turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the famous verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I want you to see one other thing. And this is unusual. I just want you to see how it fits together. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And I want you to see, I'm going to put it this way. This is in the whole sanctification, the salvation, sanctification aspect, okay? There's a dual thing here, and I think you got to understand it. And once we get this one, then we'll start really getting into these other aspects of it. But I want you to see something. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let's put it right here, for two aspects in Philippians 2. Look at verse 12. Tell me what this says. So then, my beloved, who's writing? Who's writing this book? This, okay, and who's he writing to? The Philippians. And they're Philippian believers, right? They're Christians who are in the church in Philippi. So they're believers. So he calls them what? So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence. He says, when I was there, you lived good. And now when I'm away, you're living good. What does he say for them to do? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What in the world is he talking? What does he say for man to do? Work out salvation, which is, this is Christian life, right? So this is what? This is progressive what? Sanctification. So what does he tell us to do from man's side? Work it out. Look at the next verse. For it is God who is what? At work where? In you to will and to work of his good pleasures. God is at work. So when we talk about our sanctification, our salvation sanctification aspect, there is a God side that he's at work in us, and there's our side. And you have to have both. And I'm going to show you both tonight in all three. We're going to go to position, and we're going to show you what does God do in our positional sanctification? What do we do? We're going to go to progressive. What does God do in our progressive sanctification? What do we do? Then we're going to go to ultimate. What does God do in the ultimate? And what do we do in the ultimate? Okay? And that's what I want you to see. And it gets a little bit complex, but I want to show it to you. So we're going to see from God's side. So let me show you something. From God's side, there is who? There is the Son, Jesus. Then there's who else? Then what else? There's the Word, which is what? What do you call it? The Bible. And then there's the what? The Holy Spirit, which is God's the Spirit, okay? So you've got the Son, the Word, and the Spirit. And we're going to see that on God's side, whether it is the positional, the progressive, or the ultimate, God has a work in each of these. We're going to see over here that for man, there's certain aspects here that he does in positional, progressive, and ultimate. And I want you to see that. It's really amazing. And what we see from God's side, what do we see from God's side? The Son, the Word, the Spirit. What do we see from man's side? Look at this. Faith. And what else? Faithfulness. Now, is this making sense so far? Do people understand it? Because what we're going to do is we're going to take each one of these, positional, progressive, and ultimate, and we're going to show you what does God do in position, progressive, and ultimate, and what do we do in position, progressive, and ultimate. And you may go, oh, I never thought of it this way. So there's some great things. So God's side, man's side. Let's start. Of course, we've got positional, progressive, and ultimate. That's past, present, and future. That's what we've been saying. So let's begin, and let's see positional. I think it's at the bottom of your page, and this is, let's start positional sanctification. It's past tense. We have been set apart. We have been sanctified. So you can write in there, we have been what? Sanctified. We have been set apart. So what does God do? Now, remember, we said there are three parts. What are the three parts? God the Son, God, the Word, basically the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So in our, now let's talk about it. What exactly is our positional sanctification? That we, huh? That, right, when we put our faith in Christ, okay? We say, then we are set apart. So what did God do in all this? Okay, we start with the Son. What did the Son do in our positional sanctification? What did he do? He died for it. What? Say it again. What did somebody say? He did. He came. Look, Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, God brought forth his Son to die for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. So by those verses, if you just want to say, just out beside that, that Jesus came and died and paid for our sins. That's positional sanctification for us. This is what he did, so it's possible. He paid the penalty, died for us. It's powerful, okay? So we got that? And so that's what happened. I love Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God brought forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. He's the one that paid the penalty, purchased us. Redemption means to purchase by paying a price. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sin once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. That's what he did, okay? So that's what the Son did. Now, what about the Word? What does the Word do? The Word gives us what? The message. Where do you find the message? It's in the Word. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the what? Of the gospel. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, the gospel is the message, right? So over here, let me we'll just say under this one, we got Jesus who died. We got the Word which gives the message, which is the gospel. By the way, tell me, and if you can do this, I'll be very proud, but I know you can do this. What is the gospel? Death and resurrection of Christ. Did you know you can go in this community and just ask anybody and just say, what's the gospel? They don't have a clue what you're talking about.
It says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures.
That's perfect. She just did 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. In that, so he died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel message. So in our positional sanctification, Jesus died for us. The Bible tells us what he did. And so we have a message. That's why when it talks about us being set apart in Christ and the whole idea of reconciliation, he has given to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and whoever believes in him has what? Has everlasting life. Now, here's the third thing. And so we've got the Word of God, which is perfect. It's the good news, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing. What does the Spirit do? Have you thought about this? Now, this is, what does the Spirit do so that you can be positionally sanctified? He does what? Say it. He does. Listen, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You said it perfectly a while ago. God created human beings with the ability to believe, but we're all fallen. We come into the world dead in trespasses and sins. So spiritually dead means we can't grasp and always understand the things of God. We're capable of believing, we just don't understand it. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit convicts the ones God chose. No, it says he convicts the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I want you to turn to John. Flip over there real quickly. I want you to see it. I know this is a lot of detail, but look at John chapter 16, and look what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit does. He actually says, I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do this for you. John 16, verse 8 said, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I think I have there for you three things. Write them down. Sin, number one. And the sin is not he convicts the world that they're sinners. You got to understand. Let me get you, write this down. You don't have to write down every word. He convicts the world of sin because they have not believed. He convicts them of righteousness because you have to be righteous. And he convicts them of judgment because there's a judgment coming. You don't have to write down every word. You can if you want to, but that's the Holy Spirit's work. Now, I want you to think about this. When we're talking about positional sanctification, we're talking about what we'd call justification. We're talking about when we trust Christ and he sets us apart. Is that true? And so what does Jesus do? He died and rose again. What does the Word do? It gives us the what? The gospel. What does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I have to say this every time because it's so important. When it says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because they have not what? Believed. The Holy Spirit is not convicting people of sin that they're doing particular individual sins. The Holy Spirit is convicting people that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. So when you're talking to a person throughout history, people have said things like, you know, you need to turn from your sin. You need to give up this and come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not convicting them to turn from their sin. The Holy Spirit is convicting them that they have not believed in Christ. So when you share your faith, when time comes, stay on that issue. So what does, from God's side, what does he do in our positional sanctification? The Son does what? Dies and rises again. The Word does what? Gives us the gospel. The Holy Spirit does what? Convicts the world. Okay, you got that? It's not hard. I mean, you got it. I just want you to see it. Any questions, comments, input? Because we're about to move to man's side. So he convicts the world of those three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so from God's side, he sent the Son, there's the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit convicts. Okay? Simple? Okay, now, what about, and that's positional sanctification. But what about the man's side? What do we do? And that's exactly right, but there's one I want to show you. Look what it is. We must hear and believe. We must hear it and believe it. You know, there's some people who are told it, but they're not listening. That's why Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear. What he's actually saying, if you're listening, listen to what I'm saying. And there are sometimes people are talking and other people aren't listening. There are people who sit in church and hear the gospel message and they never hear it. They're not even listening to it. It goes right past them. Because they're not listening. And so here's what we say. It says we must hear and believe the message. Listen to this. Faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Got to hear this message. We got to know that Jesus died and rose again. We got to hear this message. And the message is that good news message. And the Holy Spirit's convicting us of that. From our end, we need to hear the message and believe. And let's talk about here for just a second. It's hearing and believing. We got to hear the message. Romans 10:17 again says, so faith comes from hearing. Watch this. How can they call upon him and they have not believed? And how can they believe in whom they have not what? Heard. How can they hear without a preacher? And the word preacher, that means a proclaimer. It doesn't mean somebody like me. It means somebody who announces the message. Notice the thing. There's somebody who announces the message. They hear it. They believe it. After they believe it, they can call upon the name. Calling upon the name of the Lord is not salvation. It's not eternal life salvation. Notice, how can you call in whom you've not already believed? Believing comes before calling. If somebody tells you that you need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved and have eternal life salvation, Calling upon the name of the Lord is never used in the scripture of eternal life salvation. It's used of a physical deliverance from an enemy. How are you saved? By calling upon the name of the Lord or by believing in Jesus Christ? What does it say here? How can you call if you have not already what? How are you going to believe if you hadn't already what? Heard. How can you hear if somebody doesn't tell you? So from our end of it, we got to do what? Hear it and believe it. But yeah, we got to talk, but we're talking about what he does for us. We hear and believe the message. And Romans 10, that is such a great passage. And we have to believe it. Look, a person has to hear the message. People must hear the truth, the gospel, the message. Faith always has an object. Look at this. I love, yeah.
Is that 10:17 or 10:14?
10:17 is... I don't know, Susie. It doesn't make any difference. They're the same. Yeah, we just gave them both. One is, you know, call upon the name of the Lord, or how can they call? Look at Acts 15:7. Look what this says. And after they had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should do what? Hear the word of the gospel and do what? Believe." So what do we have? What happened from our end of it? We have to what? Hear it and believe it. Jesus died. The word tells us the message. The Holy Spirit convicts us from our side. Where, I don't even know where it is. Here it is. What do? We hear and believe. Now, this is positional. In positional, this is what you got. In positional, this is what you got. Okay? It's powerful stuff. Every person must trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." By the way, I hear people say, I believe Jesus died and rose again. Let me ask you a question. Does believing that Jesus died and rose again save you? There's 154 places in the New Testament says you're saved by faith. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection paying for the sins of the world is history. Jesus' death and resurrection for my sins, and I trust in him, is salvation. Salvation is not saying, "I believe Jesus died and rose again." Salvation is, I'm trusting Jesus, who died and rose again, to give me eternal life. They're different. I've had a lot of people say, "Well, I believe Jesus died and rose again." I said, "Really?" I said, "What do you think you have to do to go to heaven?" And they say, "Try to live a good life." They just said they believe Jesus died and rose again, but they said their basis for going to heaven is living a good life. So you got to be real careful on that.
Oh, what that is?
Huh?
Too quick.
Each person must trust in Christ as Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:7. Yeah, did I go past that one too fast? Yeah, this is where you hear the word and believe. Okay, everybody must trust. That's those great verses right there. And so, positional sanctification from God's side. What do you have? The Son who died and rose again, the gospel message from the Bible, and the Holy Spirit who convicts. From our side, what do we have? Hear and believe. Okay, that's positional. So we got it? That's already happened, hasn't it? Didn't Jesus die for us? Didn't the Bible tell us the gospel? Didn't the Holy Spirit convict us? What did we do? We heard it and we believed it. Okay, now, what's next? Progressive. Okay, now we're on this one. All right. So what is God's side? Well, the first starts off, it's the Son. You know what he is in our progressive. Well, now, what's our progressive sanctification? What's another name for that?
Christian life.
So in the Christian life, what does the Son do? What does Jesus do in the Christian life? He's our example. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:21. Let me just read this for you. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps." He's our example. Jesus Christ is the example of the Christian life. You know what? Because he came as a person and lived his life in the power of the Holy Spirit. What are we supposed to do as a person? Live our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us." So what's Christ's role in our progressive sanctification? What is it?
Example.
He's our example. Okay. There's going to be more. What about the Word? What's the Word's role? It's all Scripture's God-breathed. It's profitable. It's alive. It's powerful. What are we supposed to do with the Word?
Study it.
Dig it. Grow. We're supposed to eat it up. I mean, that's what we see. So God's Word, the Word of God, is alive and powerful. It's inspired. We're supposed to know it and dig it. And so how are you going to grow as a Christian? You got an example, right? But you've also got the what? The Word of God. And think about it. For the Christian, the Word of God is the key. Because how do we know anything? How do we know what Jesus was like? Anybody in this room seen Jesus? I mean, you may have thought you saw him because you ate pepperoni pizza or something, but and went to sleep and woke up with a bad dream or something. But let me ask you something. So how do we know what Jesus was like? The Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful. It's alive and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and pierces far as division of the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I mean, it is so amazing. So what does the Word do? It helps us grow. The Word helps us to grow. It's the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. And then what do you think the Holy Spirit does? Because that's the third one. The Holy Spirit does what? Remember, in our positional sanctification, what does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts us. In our progressive sanctification, what does the Holy Spirit do? Empowers us. Gives us the power. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to serve. Wow. That's why we always say things like, you know, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not be, the lust of the flesh. It'll say Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. In John 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit's going to come and that'll be the power. Okay, so we got that. So look at this right here. In progressive sanctification, from God's side, we have the example of Christ, the profitable Word, which is alive and powerful, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's side in our Christian life. What's our side? Okay? What's man's side? And so here we go. In progressive sanctification, man's side is simply to what? Trust and obey. And so in progressive sanctification, we trust God, we live by the Word, and we obey the Word. That's the bottom line. Look at this. What does he say? Walk worthy of our what? What's our calling? We are holy and blameless. Our position is a holy and blameless person. So how should we live out this Christian life worthy of our calling? We should study the Bible and know the Word. We should make application of the truths. And so that's trusting and obeying. So in positional sanctification, Jesus died. We got the Word that gives the gospel. And we got the Holy Spirit convicting. In progressive, Jesus is example. The Word is alive and powerful and helps us grow. And the Holy Spirit's the power. Over here, in positional, it's hearing and believing. In progressive, it's trusting and obeying. Powerful stuff. And that's us now. And then we got one more. What is the other one? Oh, by the way, let me put this down. Progressive sanctification from man's side, by faith, we live by the Word of God in His power. So, progressive sanctification is God's side. Now, you don't have to, you already written this down. I'm just giving it to you more and more. From God's side, it's the example, it's the Word, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. From man's side, it's trust and obey. By faith, we live God's Word in God's power. And we're not through. But this is where we are. And most of this class is going to be in progressive sanctification, because this is where we are. All of us can say, I'm in the position. I'm good. And we can say, ultimately, I'm going to be in the what? I'm going to be in the ultimate one. I'm good. But this is where we are now. We'll get to that. But let's talk about ultimate, okay? In ultimate sanctification, it's going to be just a touch different. From God's side, it's going to be the Son. And what does He do in ultimate? What does the Son do? Comes to get us. Now, there's two ways to look at it. If you die, you go to be with Him. If you don't die, He'll come back and He'll get us. So either way, you're going to be with Jesus. He comes to get the believers, and that's who He is. That's what He's doing. He's coming to get us. It's so beautiful. It's ultimate sanctification. Look at this. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:51, that we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be what? Change. Now, that's probably a good sign to put up in a nursery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. But that's probably a good nursery sign. But look at Philippians. I love Philippians. I want you to turn there. I want you. You've got to see this verse. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And look what this says. Our citizenship is where? Where is it? It's in heaven. Why? Why is our citizenship in heaven? We are seated at the right hand. We're in Christ at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And we're just pilgrims down here going through things because our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And look what he says. Where we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? What happens when he comes? What's he going to do when he comes? He's going to transform. He's going to transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He's going to change this body into a glorified body. That's why we call that ultimate thing glorification, because he's going to change us. And so in the future aspect of the ultimate sanctification, he's going to transform us. Look, changed, transformed. Now, what about our side? What do we do while we wait for him to come? Okay, let's get it, because this is the ultimate. We saw what Jesus did in the positional. We saw what the Word in positional. We saw the Holy Spirit in positional. We saw what Jesus did in the progressive. He's the example. We saw the Word. So we saw what Jesus does in the ultimate. We've seen what we do. Faith and faithfulness, hear and believe, trust and obey. What do we do here? What do we do while we're waiting? And so here we go. What do we do? Looking and being pure. Looking? Looking for what? And being what? We're waiting for him to come. Now, the younger you are, the less likely you want him to come right now. Right? Because you say, well, I got a lot of things I want to do. I want to get married. I want to do this. I want to have a lot of fun. I want to do stuff. And you get our age and we go, oh, come Lord Jesus. Things are wearing out fast, right? Come Lord Jesus, right? I mean, you used to could run. Now you can't run anymore. You get up, your leg goes, and you go, what happened to my leg? I didn't do anything. Now I can't even walk. You know, and you're wearing out. I think that's why God did that. God let you die. God let you wear out. If you didn't, you wouldn't ever want to go. Right? If you were like you were when you were 25, all the rest of your life, you'd never want to die. You'd never want to go. It's like J. Vernon McGee said. J. Vernon McGee was a great pastor. And there was this guy that invited him to his house. And I mean, he was like a multimillionaire. And this house was just out of this world. And J. Vernon McGee walked in this house. And he went, oh, my gracious. And the guy said, what do you think of this house? He said, I don't know. If I lived in this house, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. I mean, it's too nice. Why do you want to leave this? Right? We're looking. We're eagerly awaiting, Philippians 4:20, we're eagerly awaiting his return. Titus 2:13, we're looking for the what? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So we're looking, okay? But what else does it say for us to do? You got to be pure. Listen, if you're actually thinking he's coming, are you going to be sinning? Listen, if you thought he was coming to the door in the next 5 minutes, are you going to be doing sin? No, if you actually thought he's coming, and he could come at any second, right? And if you thought he was going to come pretty quickly, do you think you would do sin? No. 1 John, what does it say? 1 John chapter 3, I want to read this to you. Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet appeared of what we will be. We will know that when he comes, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? That he's coming any second. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. Listen, if you knew that your boss is walking in the door in 30 seconds, you're going to be at your desk working. You're not going to be shooting baskets with some other guy and then you turn around and see him come in. If you know he's coming, right? If you knew Jesus was coming tonight, well, you going to be in any kind of sin or anything? No, you're going to get your act together. He's saying if you're looking for him coming, you're going to be pure. That's the plan. That's what we're supposed to do. Wow. In ultimate sanctification, Jesus comes to get us. Man looks and lives a pure life. Wow. God brings us to himself by faith and begins our thing. From God's side, there's the Word, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. From man's side, there's faith and faithfulness. Now, I know this, I wrote this a little bit bad, but I hope you've got it all written down. But in positional sanctification, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit do certain. In progressive sanctification, Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit do things. In ultimate sanctification, we just emphasize what Jesus did. Over here, in our positional sanctification, we hear and believe. In our progressive sanctification, we trust and obey. In our ultimate sanctification, we're looking and being pure. All of these tie together. God's side, man's side. We got the three: positional, progressive, and ultimate. Eternal life salvation, Christian life salvation, eternity with Jesus Christ. Positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. So, applications. Let's understand the three aspects of our sanctification. I think we do. I think we got them. Now, all these little details that we talked about tonight, you know, you're going to say, whoa, how am I going to remember all that? You can. You can. And so remember positional, progressive, and ultimate. The second, you know, I don't want you to have to write down every single word, but you can. Just understand the three aspects of sanctification: positional, progressive, and ultimate. You got it? The second application is basically what we talked about. Understand God's side and man's side in each aspect of sanctification. Now, just a second, I'm going to give you the quiz, and we're going to go over it together, and it'll come back to you as we talk about it, okay? So understand God's side and man's side. Let me just say this. I think this is the only class that I teach this particular thing right here. Anybody ever heard me teach it other than this class? I mean, I really haven't. I mean, it's because it's not normally a thing you just teach, but since we're really highlighting sanctification, so what in the positional aspect, what does God do? What do we do? In the progressive, what does God do? What do we do? In the ultimate, what does God do? What do we do? I think it's really important to put this together, and so there's some powerful things there.